You know, I just want to thank you for being here today. And those of you tuning in, we have a lot of people traveling and missing today. But I'm thankful to see all of you here. You know, I just want to take a moment to welcome back Alan and Sue. Our prayers are with you as they just lost their grandchildren who are with Jesus in heaven right now. And let's keep praying for them and loving them. We love you and support you. Also, you may notice there's a young woman walking around the church with a camera. I hope you've had time to meet her. Her name is Jenna, and she is Phil and Sue's granddaughter. But I have something very special to share with you that's not just about, hey, welcome her for taking her pictures of us, but I had a great conversation with her today, and I kind of knew this and set her up a little bit and asking her the questions. And wow, does she know Jesus as her Lord and Savior, because just a few short weeks ago, she prayed to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior, as her grandpa led her to Jesus. That is a cheer of praise when all the angels in heaven were rejoicing at that time. So not only is she here taking pictures, she's our sister. I'm so thankful that you're here. But here we are. We're in Galatians, and we're starting this series, Galatians, the Spirit Walk. And I shared with you, it's going to be a little while before we actually get into the Spirit Walk, the parts where we're going to actually see what that looks like and how to obtain that and what to do. But that we are looking at the beginning, which is the gospel. And that it is the gospel we must know, understand, believe, and live out for the Spirit walk in our life. And we're going to see why Paul deals with this on the front and then goes from the gospel and leads in to the Spirit walk. So this morning, we're going to be preaching on a passage that has some wording that can be jarring, or that others may avoid. And we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to try to figure out what it's saying. I believe we've done that, and we're going to share that today. As we look at the Apostle Paul, as he makes some statements to some that are quite shocking, quite jarring, statements that seem very much out of character for one who claims to be a Christian, for one who is supposed to love others as they love Christ. And that is what we are to do, right? And so these statements can seem opposite of that. Because twice, Paul seemingly without mercy, seemingly without grace or a trace of love, he actually calls for certain men to be accursed, to be condemned by God. That is not popular today. Why would he do this? Our message today is entitled, Tough Love. How many of you say, my most favorite form of love is to be the recipient of tough love? For so many, tough love is not only a difficult love to receive, but it's a difficult love to express. Especially in society that is predisposed to tolerance, predisposed to acceptance, or the cancel culture. Tough love is something we do not really like to give. But I'm going to submit to you today that the Apostle Paul, far from lacking love, is expressing a form of love that at times must show itself, especially in the spiritual battle the church is in today. A tough love that loves enough, cares enough to say and do the right thing for someone. Someone that they love, rather than the easy thing. The easy thing for us in tough love is not to express it, but to tolerate and look the other way, which I submit to you is one of the most unloving things we can do if tough love is what's needed for someone's good. The easy thing, or sometimes the hard thing. Are we willing to show tough love when needed? Let's read our passage this morning together. Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Lord, I pray, before we read your word, I want to thank you that we are here gathered together. Lord, this room right here is filled with many, with sorrows and trials and hardships. It may be filled with people who have confusion of direction in their life, confusion about the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, or may even have uncertainty about areas in their life right now where you're leading. I pray, Lord, as we all come together, that we come first humbly before you as Almighty God, that our hearts are right, and that we want to hear your word and apply it to our life, but Lord, also that we please you in all we say and all we do. I thank you for our opportunity to sing praises to you, to lift you up in song. And Lord, let us remember that you're here with us right now. Lord, let us be the church on the move, living out the wisdom of our age, that your ways are right, and that we want to walk in your spirit. I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us, and that we may be used mightily for your kingdom in whatever way you choose and see fit. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. So here we go. We're going to start with verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We saw last week in Paul's opening five verses, each detailed, intricate word that proved out the gospel in his opening. And now he's diving in with the problem. So this morning, I want us to see how Paul's tough love was expressed, that we also may have the same tough love today when needed, when needed. Let's not forget the context. Remember the context of what is going on here. The Galatians were Gentiles, right, who heard the gospel for the first time from the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. But since his departure, something's happened. Jews who claimed to be brethren, who believed in Jesus, and we'll see in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul calls them false brethren, were going throughout the Galatian churches, teaching the newly saved Gentile Christians that they were not really saved. Can you imagine what's happening here? That their faith in Jesus alone and his sacrifice on Calvary for them was not enough to save them. They were kind of, we saw, half-baked spiritually. To be really saved, they had to not only believe in Jesus, but they also had to observe the God-given laws of Moses to accomplish this salvation. And especially that the men as leaders in their homes must submit to circumcision, and we'll see that later as we go along. So to address the problem, Paul fires off this letter to the Galatians, and he comes out no hold barred. I mean, he comes out right at it, candidly, right to the point. Let's look at Paul's amazement at the Galatians in verse 6 and 7. It says Paul is amazed. The NIV says astonished that the Galatians are so quickly deserting him. He comes right out and calls it what it is. Paul doesn't start with a lot of dialogue, does he? He doesn't engage the Galatians with such things as, hey, I'm kind of hearing that you may be deserting the Lord. Are you deserting the Lord? I mean, he doesn't come out with any dialogue. He doesn't come out with, hey, tell me what you're thinking. Let's sit down and talk this out together. He starts with the fact that he is shocked, that he is astonished and amazed that in listening to these false teachers, that they started to entertain them and they started becoming deserters. He said they were deserting him. Wow. Who are they deserting? In the text, God the Father, who called them by the grace of Christ. Remember back in verse 4, according to the will of God the Father, he says, you are so quickly deserting him, God the Father, who called you by works, who called you by the grace of Christ. This word deserting is a word meaning to turn away, to turn away from, to remove or change one's position. When you come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, and next thing you know, you're turning from him, you're a deserter. You're deserting what you profess to believe in the gospel. And the Bible speaks of that. This was in secular writings used often of the military or of a soldier who abandoned their post. And in the secular world, when you abandoned your post back in this time, guess what was the response? Death. Death. It was this word. Therefore, this is no minor matter to the Apostle Paul. This was time for tough love. They were in the process, we must understand this, of turning away from the simplicity of salvation by grace to practicing a system of salvation by merit. What a transformation. What a move. What a desertion. Something that Paul calls in verses 6 through 7, he says, a different gospel, which is really not another. Is Paul saying there is another gospel? No, we must read this carefully. Paul is not saying that there are different gospels, everyone, from which people can choose, but rather that the so-called gospel the Judaizers were presenting, which was salvation by faith plus works, was a gospel so totally different in kind from the true gospel, and was such not another gospel, but no gospel at all. This is not another gospel of good news that you can pick from. This is not another gospel. It's no gospel. Wow. We see, in fact, it was a distortion, is the word, of the one true gospel. Their gospel was not good news like the real gospel is good news. Not following their gospel of faith plus works, it would not lead men to heaven. But in truth, any false gospel leads men only to destruction, only to the very judgment the true gospel saves men from. Wow. So Paul, his hope is that this letter of rebuke, this letter of warning, this explanation and exhortation will arrest the alarming trend happening in the Galatian churches. It will wake them up and turn them back to the true gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's get that clear right now. True salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ through his grace and nothing else. But as it is, God did use the Apostle Paul, who was not afraid to show the tough love needed, to defend and to proclaim the true gospel given to him by Christ of faith alone and grace alone in Christ alone. Wow. We must see how important this is, and we will as we go through today. Why is this, everyone, so important? Why did Paul see this as such a paramount major issue. Is it important that the gospel is true in its totality? Is it okay that it can be siphoned away or added to subtly? Why is this so important? Well, we're going to be coming to that here shortly. So we see Paul's amazement at the Galatians, how quickly they're turning away from the one true gospel. And then let's look at verses 8 through 9, Paul's pronouncement upon the Judaizers. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. This is language we do not hear today. This is very strong language that on the surface could look extremely unloving. You see, the word Judaizers is not found in the New Testament, but it is the common word used historically to describe these Jewish false teachers who were promoting Judaism as necessary with the addition of Christianity. They were merging the two. Now, here's where Paul's word becomes increasingly offensive to audiences today, especially for those of us who really shy away from any form of tough love. Paul's pronouncement of condemnation, his double damnation here upon false teachers, is certainly what grabs the attention in these verses, does it not? I mean, to think of this, he is to be accursed in verse 8, and he is to be accursed in verse 9. Say, wait a minute, whoa, time out. Is that the right heart to have? First, let's make one thing very clear, and it should be clear for all of us in how we treat one another and how we treat others. This is not Paul with a heart of hate. There's no hate in Paul's heart. This is not Paul with a scowl of sinful intentions on his face. This is Paul like we saw in Acts of Stephen. Angel face, lion heart. He takes no pleasure or vengeful gratification in these words. Remember, I always say look for little nuggets, read every word. Notice a very special word he inserts in the passage. He includes himself. Even if he would pass the same condemnation on himself. Even if I preach a different gospel from the two gospel I preach to you first, I am to be accursed. He's all-inclusive, including himself, if a different gospel is preached. Other translations actually read, let him be eternally condemned. These are translations correctly describing the outcome implied in the original text. The original text, the word accursed, is translated anathema in the Greek. Anathema. We must understand what Paul's implying here. Paul's implying that he does not have the apostolic power to curse men to hell. He's not passing a curse on somebody where it can't be thwarted, where he has that type of power. The Greek word is transliterated, anathema, is translated accursed, which means this, to lay it before God. That's the Greek word, accursed, anathema, lay it at God's feet. They are to be laid before God himself. Paul is saying these men are to be laid before God, who will justly be the one who punishes them for distorting the truth of his gospel. It's very important to understand that. Imagine you're the brethren, the sisters in Galatia, and you're reading this letter for the first time. Imagine the shock this must have been to them, who were looking favorably upon these false teachers, only to hear Paul calling for their very condemnation. Paul must have seen something, obviously, that the Galatians did not see. Two things we're going to look at today that he saw with such clarity. We too need the same clarity whenever we hear any false gospel. And this is why, as we move forward through the series, we're going to get so knee-deep in the gospel that I pray and hope you will understand every form of the gospel, from justification, sanctification, glorification, justification, ourselves. What does that mean? Is it just a one-liner? We're going to dig into that. One whole message just on that word. I want us to know the gospel, proclaim the gospel, defend the gospel, and live the gospel. And if we can do that, this is why we're here. So his first thing that he saw clearly that they obviously didn't is the teaching of these Judaizers was a distortion of the gospel of Christ, verse 7. This word distort, right? It means to turn something into its opposite. It means to drastically change something. This word occurs only two other times in the New Testament. Only two other times does this word occur, and I want to show you how it's used. It is the word turned. The word occurs two other times. This word distort is the word turned. In Acts 2:20, the sun will be turned into darkness. There's the second, first time, the other time it's used. The next time the word is used is in James 4:9. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. And this is the very same word Paul's saying about adding to the gospel. The gospel of these Judaizers was totally different than the gospel Paul taught. These Judaizers would say, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. How many of you have heard people say, we believe who he is, but now here comes the addition to the gospel or the subtraction of the gospel. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe in having faith in him for salvation, but we have something, just a little thing, to add to it, namely the law, works. We must know, once you add anything to grace, you have distorted the gospel of grace. Anything you add to grace, you distort it. It is no longer grace. It is like turning the sun to darkness or laughter to mourning. It is no longer what it was. The very nature and the very character of grace is destroyed at this point. The slightest bit, everyone, the very slightest, most minute bit of human merit or works in obtaining one's salvation, or the maintaining or keeping of one's salvation, destroys grace completely. Amen. Jenna, where are you at? There you are. She allowed me to do this. This was not here. I asked her in the outside, out here in the hallway. She said, I thought when my grandpa said, basically, if you're to die today, where would you go? And she thought heaven. He said, why? Because she said it. Because I try to be good. Guess what? That belief, praise God, you don't believe that anymore, do you? Praise God. But when you have that mixed into grace, grace is gone. Grace is destroyed. One drop of poison in a glass of pure water, does it not poison at all? The most powerful verse in all of God's word, I believe, on this subject about grace, the most powerful verse, write it down, memorize it, Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Paul knew if they subtly introduced this into the gospel and then proclaimed it, that they were going to trample on the very grace of God. And it wouldn't be salvation at all. Memorize that verse. Take it to heart. Rest all your hopes on it. It is your salvation. Salvation is by grace. We see this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it tells us salvation is grace through faith, not works. That verse, everyone, stresses the means of salvation. Romans 11, 6 stresses what nullifies salvation, what nullifies grace. And this is what they were doing. And Paul saw this clearly of the destructive thing that was going to happen to the Galatian churches. Imagine, had Paul not shown tough love, where would the churches be today? If he had not written this very first letter contending for the gospel. The second thing he saw clearly that they did not is the teaching of these Judaizers was contrary to the gospel of Christ. First preached to them by himself. When we look at this word contrary, the NIV says other than. This word contrary means contrary to what should be, opposed to, not in accordance with. The gospel Paul preached to them of salvation by grace alone, apart from any works, let alone Judaism, we must understand the teaching of these Judaizers was not only a distortion of the true gospel, but it was an opposition to the true gospel. How so? How were they actually opposed to the real gospel? Because it tells us, verse 7, Paul didn't just say, maybe, or maybe their motives, or I don't understand their motives. He said, they want to. They want to. Knowing what was at stake, Paul says, he is to be accursed. He is to be accursed. Let's look at verse 8 in more detail. Here in verse 8, Paul sets up a hypothetical case for us. Certainly, Paul would never preach a different gospel, nor would an angel from heaven preach a different gospel. But he's speaking here in a hypothetical to go to the extreme of, hey, if they did, they're to be accursed. His point is that no matter who the messenger is, no matter how charming they may be, no matter how popular they may be, no matter how persuasive they may be, if it is a gospel contrary to the gospel of grace through Christ alone, he is not to be acclaimed. He's to be accursed. He's not to be accepted and promoted. You know, Joseph Smith, he was the founder of the Mormon Church. And by the way, the Mormon Church claims a lot of, I believe in Jesus. But they pervert the gospel, and the Mormon Church is a cult. And he claimed that he received his gospel through an angel. Well, what would you say to that? Well, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, would say, hey, let Joseph Smith and his demonic angel be accursed. That is a false gospel. This is why we must know the gospel, so you can hear a false gospel when it comes your way. In verse 9, Paul moves from the hypothetical. Now he's saying, hey, here's the extreme. Now let's get to reality. And he moves to here. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Certainly you would think, by now, the Galatians are realizing, ooh, this is serious. What's going on here? You know, we must remember that there are times when love for one's very soul, love for Jesus, must be tough in love. Because the motive is love for others and the Lord who entrusted us with the gospel. There are times when being tender and tactful and tolerant is downright sinful. I would say they're rare, but there are those times that are desperately needed. Think of this. This is what Paul stated about himself and about Peter, which transfers to us, the church, today. And it covers all of humanity. Peter was for the Jew. Paul was for the Gentile. And it says this, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," there's the Gentile, "just as Peter had been to the circumcised," there's the Jew. There's all of humanity. The gospel is entrusted to us. Remember what he told young Timothy. He said, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." That treasure is the gospel. Guard it, Timothy. It's been entrusted to you. There is more realization that knowing and living the true gospel is the hand in hand with the Spirit walk, as we will see as we progress through the series. But if you do not know the gospel, how can the Spirit dwell in you? If you are confused on aspects of the gospel, how can you walk in the Spirit in the most perfect way He would have you walk? How can you proclaim and guard what has been entrusted to you if you do not know the gospel? So as we go on, lest you think Paul has gone overboard here in his pronouncement of condemnation upon these false teachers, I would remind you, this is the very same Spirit of Jesus Christ. Say what? Jesus? Same Spirit as Jesus? Jesus, everybody's best friend? Jesus, the one who's supposed to come and make me healthy and wealthy? You mean the Jesus who's here to serve me? Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was all about love and tolerance and acceptance. I was just told yesterday by a person that blew my mind as I met them for the first time in the last 4 or 5 months, and they have gone from man to looking a whole lot like a woman. Come to find out, taking all the medicines to become, and this is what he told me. Jesus still accepts me. What Jesus are you speaking about? Who are you talking about? He says, "Well, I'm still a Christian, and I still go to church. I go to an apostolic church here on the west side. In fact, it's so open. And it's so accepting, like Jesus. Even they have atheists who promote our church. If you want to go to church and know God, atheists are saying, go there." What's the matter? What's going on? He's accepting a false gospel. Listen to what Jesus says. In Matthew 23, verses 13 through 26 and verse 33, Jesus pronounces 8 woes. 8 woes upon the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you. Woe to you." Verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, 29. What does this word woe mean? Woe! No, it doesn't mean when you're riding on a horse, slow down. Woe means grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or trouble. When Jesus uses the word woe against the scribes and Pharisees, he's not using it as an exclamation. He's using it as a declaration. A divine pronouncement of judgment from God. When God utters the word woe against evil men, he sets in motion his divine judgment. So he gives these 8 woes. Verse 33, come these words of, "Oh my, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" There's Jesus. Jesus, as the Son of God standing there, passes upon the false teachers of the Pharisees the judgment that Paul could only pray for God to do of the Judaizers and anathema, lay them before God. But Jesus could do that. Look at, well, first, why is Jesus so stern? Why? Why is Paul expressing such tough love? Look at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Oh, my word, there's the reason why he's so stern. You shut off the kingdom to people. You see, we must understand to corrupt, distort, water down, add to, twist the gospel is to shut out the only true salvation needed for man. These scathing pronouncements from Jesus and from Paul are not falling upon those who simply hold to false teaching. Let's understand this. But to those who actually teach it and mislead others in the way of salvation. Let's remember, Paul and Jesus are compassionate. Jesus is long-suffering. They were patient with the ignorant. They were patient with the sinner, the deceived, the lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. But they had no tolerance for the deceiving purveyors of false doctrine who perpetrated that on others, shutting off the kingdom that Jesus came to open up. Wow. You see, for teachers of false gospels, distorted gospels, they are committing the eternal crime that is the most hateful thing that one can do to another. Shutting off the kingdom. To have an even greater understanding, you may say, well, you've driven your point home, Pastor. No, I haven't. Let's keep going. As hard as it may be to hear, but we must get it. To have a greater understanding on the magnitude of this type of tough love, let's go back and see what Jesus also said. Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, woe to the world of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that some stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Woe to that man. In the very same context, Jesus says this, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. What? To shut someone out of the kingdom with a false gospel? To impact a little one who believes in Jesus or to make them stumble? Jesus says, it's better for you to put a millstone around that old neck of yours and go ahead and jump right in there. I'm telling you, he says. Wow, are we getting it? That is an awful fate, but not so nearly so awful. Why did he say that? Because it's not so awful of a fate as the wrath of God upon false teachers who distort his gospel. We must understand this very thing is at the heart of Satan. Do we have a better understanding this morning of why Paul was so tough concerning false gospels, distorted gospels, gospels mixed with truth and falsehood? If Paul's pronouncements of condemnation upon these false teachers who are distorting it and leading people to hell seems out of place to our sensibilities, if it seems too harsh, if it seems too unloving, we must remind ourselves it's eternal souls at stake. This is why Jesus and the Apostle Paul took this so seriously, because your soul is at stake. Tough love in the confronting of false gospels is not popular, my friends, but oh, is it needed? It's not an easy path to take. What could actually be more loving than that? Paul is confronting for one's very soul. It is the ultimate spiritual battle. It is the fight for men's souls. If we do not feel as deeply about it as Paul and Jesus, then perhaps we do not understand the issue as clearly as Paul and Jesus did. Perhaps we don't care as much for the glory of Christ and his work as Paul cared for the glory of Christ. Perhaps. Perhaps we don't care as strongly as Paul did for the very souls of men. Men and women and children throughout this world. For if we did, I'm telling you, if we had the same vision, the same eternal perspective, the same heart for man's souls, we could not bear any distortion of the gospel of grace by anyone or any institution. And I'm here to tell you today, this is where ecumenism runs amok. The ecumenical, this is where they run amok. Did I hear you? Yeah. Listen, we need to pray for this. When we have these cares and concerns as willingness as Paul, as Jesus did, we will see then that that is when we are open to walking in the Spirit. And we're going to see that as we move through the book. Do you know what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit when we think about the Spirit walk? You want to know what Jesus said about him? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's going to glorify me. I'm going to send him to you. He's the Spirit of truth. And he will point all glory to me. He will testify to me, for me. That's his role. The Spirit is nothing but truth, and the Spirit is nothing but one who brings glory to Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit, through the Spirit walk, promotes the glory of Christ and his truth. So again, you cannot walk in the Spirit without knowing, proclaiming, defending, and living out the true gospel in our life. Because that's the very role of the Holy Spirit, to magnify Jesus Christ. As I said, we're going to get into those details. But I want to share with you today, there are many areas, even in the Bible, and I must be careful of this, but where we can be tolerant, where we can agree to disagree with a brother for the sake of unity. Paul himself teaches that. Where we can share our opinions and where we can be open to disagree with one another. For the sake of that unity, for the sake of that testimony of Jesus in the world today. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to how a person is saved, dialogue is over. Dialogue is over. When the gospel is being distorted, reversed, perverted, and supplemented, we believers in the church today need to rise up and in a loving way declare and defend the truth. We need to put our foot down and show some tough love and try to rescue people who are perishing by telling them the beautiful truth. I want you to know something. Don't get caught up with the purveying, teaching, and promoting in the world today. Don't get caught up with this. Do not unify with false or distorted gospels. You are doing no one else a favor. You are perverting yourself and you are unloving to someone else. Don't unify with false teachers or a distorted gospel. There are no two sides, everyone, to the gospel. There are no two ways to heaven. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. So, as we close this morning, Paul's amazement at the Galatians, his pronouncement upon the Judaizers. And as we close, let's look at this, Paul's commitment to the Lord. He says, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is a tricky verse. What's he actually saying here? I mean, isn't the gospel of, hey, salvation's free, everybody can have it, isn't that the easiest gospel? Isn't that the easy way? These Judaizers were accusing Paul of being a people pleaser by making the gospel easier for people to accept. This is a lie. This is deception. It's actually opposite. Because he removed, why? Paul removed the demanding requirements of Judaism and the law, and therefore now it's an easy gospel. Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, would I not be a bondservant of Christ? Before we move on, what a great privilege and what a great principle for us to remember. If you want to please men, everyone, and you seek the favor of men, you will inevitably compromise somewhere when it comes to Jesus and the gospel and the word of God. The same principle is true of all doctrine and theology in God's word. But if you are a bondservant, which means a slave of Jesus Christ, you're only going to live to please him. And in pleasing him, you will inevitably, everyone, displease and lose the favor of many, especially when it comes to the gospel, especially within professing Christian communities who profess Christianity but sell a different gospel. It's predominantly within the professing Christian community where distorted gospels live. False gospels riddled with aspects of the true gospels we saw last week. So I want you to think of something for a minute in these verses. Guess what? When you really think about it, there is a truth that comes into crisp clarity. The truth is that the gospel of grace through Christ alone is the last thing one would preach if they were seeking to please men. Why is that? Because the gospel of grace, salvation, teaches that all men are sinners, that all men are helpless, and that all of us are hopeless when it comes to saving ourselves. It declares that man has nothing in himself to deserve God's favor, nor anything in himself to avert his very wrath for his sins. And that all he does is an effort to please or appease God is nothing better than filthy rags. Everything you do to please God apart from Christ is worthless. It's worse than worthless. It teaches that the gospel of grace in Christ alone absolutely condemns every other way of man unto God, presenting that Jesus himself is the only way. This is the message that doesn't please men. It's not the easier gospel they were talking about. It's the gospel that runs in contrary and face of man's sinful heart, but rather rouse up the indignation of the proud heart. The message that does please men is the message of merit-based salvation, that I can contribute to my own salvation, that he can do something himself to merit or deserve God's favor and gain heaven. That plays directly to man's pride and man's self-love, and they'll take the harder, impossible gospel so that they can boast in themselves and take God's glory unto themselves. It flatters him, and it seems more reasonable, whereas the gospel of grace, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Wow. Oh, by far, if I was trying to please men, I wouldn't teach this gospel. I'd come over there and join the Judaizers, is what he said. So to distort is to guarantee. I want you to think about this. The gospel of grace is abhorred by the proud heart, but it is the only gospel who can humble it and free it. So to distort it is to guarantee one's very destruction due to that pride, when it's the true gospel that can free this person. It is at the heart, everyone, of the fullness of Satan's hate for God and hate for man. So Paul says, I am a bondservant of Christ, so I'm going to do what pleases the Lord. Namely, I'm going to preach the true gospel of salvation by faith alone, no matter what the cost. And we saw last week that when he opened up in Galatians, his very first letter, all glory be to God, he will rescue me from this all present, this evil age. And we saw his very last letter, when he's about to die, he said, the Lord is going to rescue me. I'm about to see my maker. And he was going to preach the true gospel. Well, quite an opening to Galatians, right? Wow, quite an opening to this letter. But we must remember Paul's love for souls, his love for these Galatians, for the gospel, required that he had to come out with some very tough love. A love that expressed his commitment, love, and devotion to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask us today, as the praise team comes up, let me ask us a few questions. How about us? Is our devotion, is our commitment to Christ more important to us than the approval of man? Every time that I have to get engaged in a gospel where I have to show tough love, I never have experienced that yet where I don't want to not do it. All in my heart says, oh, do it another time. Oh, it could do this. Oh, it could do that. Because we naturally want to suppress that and we get sifted to that temptation. But I want to share today in my life, am I seeking the approval of man there or of God? Are we living to please him or others? Do we see clearly that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone? And if so, is our tough love enough to say to somebody else that we love? Perhaps it's a family member. Perhaps it's somebody who's going to that Episcopal church that atheists say go to. Perhaps it's a neighbor who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm pretty good enough, and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, made a prayer 35 years ago. Maybe we need to say, oh, I care and love for people so much, I am going to confront this false gospel. I am going to tell them the true gospel. And by the way, who is that that's teaching you that? Get away from them. Who do we want to please? We must yield to the Holy Spirit in our life. He saved us. He opened up our blind eyes to see the truth, our hearts to receive it. And he says, I'm entrusting this to you. Now go proclaim it. Go live it. Go defend it. And love people because you love me. Amen? Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is what? You want to sing it? Let's stand and sing.